Good morning. I want to welcome our congregation and not only those that are usually gathering together from a week-to-week basis, but also some guests. And we have some special guests this week. I want to welcome my mom and dad joining us from Oregon, as well as our neighbor, Maury. So hi, Maury. Thanks for joining us this week. And we have other guests and from across the country, as well as friends. So we're glad to join together in this season of social distancing, or as I've heard some refer to it as a distant socialing. So we've been going through the book of 1 John for several months and are presently in chapter 4. So if you're joining us for the first time, don't worry, because today's teaching stands on its own. And even if you have not been with us from the beginning, you'll be able to, I pray, be blessed by this. So by the way, you can also find audio recordings of the previous messages on the Living Water Fellowship website. And you can also, you know, you could listen to those or download them. We record them every week. There are a few exceptions where we had technical errors, but if you wanted to catch up in our study of 1 John, you're welcome to do that. Also, last week I spent time answering a specific question from one of our members about keeping record of wrongs, and so I spent the whole sermon last week. So this week we'll jump back into our study in 1 John, and so why don't you join me and grab your Bibles and get to 1 John chapter 4, and you can open up there. And I'd like to give you just a preview of some of the main points we're going to be looking at today. The first one is, how do you know that God abides in you and that you abide in him? We're going to learn that your love for others is a witness to God abiding in you. We're also going to learn that a lack of love for others is a demonstration that you do not know God in a way that you can and should know him. And then also we're going to learn that because you are loved by God, you also ought to love one another's. And then one of the main themes of this second half of chapter 4 is going to be talking about how God has proven his love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to be explaining about words like propitiation and that we can face eternity without fear when we face God on that day. Those verses we're actually going to skip over in chapter 4, and I'm going to save those for next week, which will be Easter, which reminds me that I want to encourage you that since next week is usually a week where people that normally don't come to church will actually come to church, so feel free to share this link. The link that we have sent out via email is going to be the same link each week. So you can just take that link and you can share it with family, friends, and neighbors and invite them to church next week. And so, and also, I'm going to save some of the verses in 1 John for next week because they fit very well into the message of Easter. And that also reminds me that this week, this Sunday is known as Palm Sunday, and it represents that day, a week before Jesus' death and resurrection, that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so let me just read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 4 through 11, as we just take a moment to commemorate that this is Palm Sunday. It says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude says, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so that's Palm Sunday is when we commemorate that. And the Old Testament passages that were quoted in this passage, in this scripture that I just read, were prophecies, messianic prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling at that very moment. And one little last note before we move on to our study in 1 John is that horses in the Bible are often used as a symbol of war. And in this case, why would Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you do find that kings and princes are often found riding on donkeys because donkeys are a symbol of peace. You won't take a donkey out onto the battlefield. They don't make great war animals, but they're great animals for carrying someone, especially during a time of peace. Now, how should we celebrate Palm Sunday? We're not being able to gather together, and I suppose you could go find some palms and wave them unto the Lord today at home. But the main thing is that as individuals and as families, we give praise today and every day to Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one whose kingdom has no end. So once again, please join me in 1 John chapter 4. Let me read the first couple verses here, verses 7 and 8. And this is where Pastor Nathan left off a couple weeks ago. It says, little children, chapter 4, verse 7. That's a good one. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, I'm not going to sing the song for you this morning, but many of you may be familiar with the children's song based on 1 John 4, 7, and 8. I learned it as a child. It was either in Sunday school or at church camp, and I've not forgotten it. It's a good verse to have in our memory, and even though I'm not going to sing it, children, if you're not familiar with that, you can have your parents sing it to you afterwards. And if you don't care for the tune, when your parents sing this for you later, don't hesitate to craft your own rendition for your generation. You know, so you can make it cool. You can make it fitting for the 21st century, but make it memorable and catchy so that you won't forget it. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So what we learn here is that knowing God is tied to our love for others. And so knowing God, according to the Apostle John, is not defined by some mystical experience, but by practical love towards one another. Now, I'm not denying true spiritual experiences with God. I believe that we can encounter God in supernatural ways through his Holy Spirit. You know, experiences that some people may choose to call mystical, though the Bible never uses that term, doesn't use the term mystical, but I'm sure you get the point. But what John is teaching us here is it's not these supernatural encounters, or if you call them mystical encounters or spiritual experiences, that define our relationship with God, that we actually know him, that God is in us and we are in him. What defines that is how we love one another. It's very practical. Now, in verse 7, John refers to the church as beloved. And we need to understand that it's not just beloved by John, who's writing to the church. He's referencing that they are beloved by God. It has to do with our identity as his children. And just a reminder for those of you who have been a part of this study for the last several months, is that John is not writing these things to cause legitimate children of God to doubt their salvation, but it's really a letter to counter false teaching that was trying to unsettle the faith of true believers. And so if there are people telling you that you're not a child of God unless you do such and such or believe such and such, that can be very intimidating. And so John wants the church to be able to identify wrong teaching and the wrong teachers. And you can't mistake the fact that John continues to refer to his audience throughout the whole letter with confidence that they are God's children. He refers to them as God's children, as beloved, and other examples that he uses of people that are in a right relationship with God. So you are beloved. And if you don't believe that, it's going to affect how you interact with others. Now, when I repeat what John has said here, that you are beloved, don't mistake the context. John is writing to a congregation of people that have first believed in the gospel and have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so as I say that you are beloved, it's speaking in general terms as well. Now, I can't assume that 100% of people in our fellowship are in a right relationship with God. It's a hope. Certainly, it would be your hope as well, that everyone in your family, as well as everyone in our congregation, knew the Lord. But I can't assume that. So it's possible that there may be some joining us today or that join us on a regular basis that do not believe that the only way you can be in a right relationship with Jesus is through his son, or through right relationship with God is through his son, Jesus. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you still, but that's different. And we're going to look at that. That's different than being beloved, that God can love you even if you don't believe in him. But there's something else known as this relationship which he describes you as beloved, which is when you're in a right relationship with him. Now, let me prove that through scripture. Most of you, maybe all of you, are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's for everyone. Even if you don't believe in him, God loves you. The Bible says also that God loves you even when you were an enemy to him. But because he loves you, even when you're an enemy, doesn't mean you are in a right relationship with him. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So God loves you, even if you don't love him. But there is this special term that John is using, beloved. It's something different altogether. It's an affectionate term between those who are bound together by love and by faith, like a husband and a wife are beloved to each other, and a parent and a child. And between Christian people, you can refer to someone as beloved because you have a bond through love and by faith. And so we can also have this relationship with God to be his beloved, not just loved by him when we're his enemy, but to be in a right relationship so that we are both loving each other. So if you're unbelieving, you're without faith, and you've not repented of your sin, then you don't have that identity as being beloved. You do still have God's love that's been demonstrated to you. But here's the good news. You can be if you're not. God is not limiting the number of people he wants to call beloved or how many people are welcome into his family. So even if you don't believe right now yet that Jesus is the only way, he still loves you. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, for many of you who are a regular part of our fellowship, you may think, you know, Pastor Philip, you're always repeating this nearly every week. We know this. Why do you keep repeating it? Well, I repeat it unashamedly because it's my calling to not just feed the flock, but to preach the gospel. Now, if I was only preaching the gospel every week and never providing anything else for you to feed on, then I would certainly be negligent of my responsibility to teach the word. But I do teach the word, and I insert the gospel as often as I can. I actually intend, at least I hope, to have the gospel present every time I preach, even if it's in a simplified fashion. Because once again, and I don't know 100% that every man, woman, and child in this church is saved, even though I would hope that that would be the case. And then also, as we record our church services, and we've been doing that for 17 years, and putting them up on the website, that even though we don't broadcast those, they're available, and they're over the years people have outside of the church availed themselves of those messages, and they've listened to those, and so I don't know who's listening that may need to hear the gospel. And especially during this time of social distancing, as we've been, it's been necessary for us to do what we're doing here, is to broadcast through the internet. We're going to be having more people each week join us that normally wouldn't be able to. And I don't know who all knows the Lord and who doesn't. So we should never become weary of preaching the gospel or hearing it preached. And so back to the subject of beloved. To be loved by God in that way is a reality that changes everything. But there are some hindrances. There are some obstacles that Satan can throw your way, put in front of you to get you to doubt God's love for you. And let me give you one of the big obstacles that Satan often puts in front of us. And that is, you are not worthy of God's love. Maybe you've heard that whispered in your ear. Maybe you just thought that was coming from your own head, or maybe you've heard somebody else imply that. You are not worthy of God's love. Well, do you know how I answer this? Because I've heard those in my own mind. I've heard Satan whispering those things to me over the years. And this is how I answer that. Yeah, I know. And that's what makes his love so amazing, is that he offers it to me. And he calls me beloved, even though I am not worthy. Of course, a response like this takes faith. It takes trust that God's word is true. And Christ's death and resurrection are the answer for and the hope for everyone. But the deceptions don't stop there. There are other obstacles that get thrown in our way. Here's another deception that Satan often throws in our face. There's too many people on the planet for God to give any attention to you, especially to think that he uniquely loves you. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered that? Has Satan ever whispered that into your ear? There's just too many people. There's no way. And how do I answer that? Well, first of all, I say, yes, there are a lot of people on the planet right now, but not as many as there are birds in the earth, and God says he keeps track of all of them. And he actually uses birds as an example of the fact that he keeps track of them. How much more does he care for you and keep track of you? Now, how many birds are there on the planet? Well, here's a real big problem, because with all the scientific studies and advances of technologies, birds are really hard to count, because they don't stay still. They're always moving around. And then even locally, when they're moving around, then they don't stay local. They migrate. They go elsewhere. So one ornithologist wrote the following. He said, "The true number of birds on Earth will always be an elusive figure. perhaps as elusive and mysterious as the birds themselves. But there are estimates, for sure. And one estimate is that there are more than 100 billion individual birds on our planet right now. That's more than 10 times the population of people on the planet. And if God keeps track of them, then he can certainly keep track of his special creation, the ones who are made in his image and can be referred to as his children. Now let's look at Matthew 6:26. Matthew 6:26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then Matthew 10:29 actually says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" So, yes, there are a lot of people on the planet, but there are a lot of birds, and God keeps track of them. Guess what else there are a lot of that God keeps track of? And that's stars. Did you know that the Bible tells us that God has named all the stars? Psalm 147 verse 4 says, "He counts the number of the stars." He gives names to all of them, not some of them. You see, scientists today have named some of the stars. They haven't even seen all of them, but the ones that they've discovered, they've named some of them, but they haven't named all of them. There's too many. So you know what they do? They just give them a number. And so many stars are just numbers to the scientific community. So astronomers today have given up even naming them, but it says that God has named every star. Well, how many stars are there? You know, there's a lot of birds. We talked about birds. How many stars are there? You know, that's actually a more challenging question than trying to count birds on the planet. Just for our own galaxy, the Milky Way, it's estimated that there are 250 billion stars, give or take about 150 billion. So 250 billion. So anywhere from 100 billion to 400 billion stars is the best guess just for one galaxy, the galaxy that we're in. They believe the Andromeda galaxy has a trillion stars. That's just one more galaxy. The European Space Agency had the following on their website about the question regarding how many stars are in the universe. They say, "This question has fascinated scientists as well as philosophers, musicians, and dreamers throughout the ages. It has been said that counting the stars in the universe is like trying to count the number of sand grains on a beach on Earth." So Jesus not only taught that God keeps track of the stars, the Bible affirms that or the birds, and God keeps track of the stars, but even Jesus tells us that God knows how many, the number of hairs upon your head. And why would he even tell us that? Because he knows that we're prone to doubt and that Satan will often tempt us with those doubts. And other people might try to derail you with those doubts, that God does not love you uniquely as an individual. Well, and some of those deceptions are, how could he? How can he keep track? Well, Jesus was confident. He knows. He said, "God knows how many numbers of hair you have on your head." So certainly, if he understands and knows those trivial things, he knows you, and he loves you, and he wants to be in a right relationship with you. And if you are not in that category of what John is referring to in this book here as the beloved, then you can become that. You can be part of the beloved. So are we going to take God at his word for what he says, or are you going to give credence to naysayings of Satan or your own pestering doubts, you know, that can haunt you? So here's another example of embracing our identity as beloved children of God and then getting pushback, doubts, questions about God's love for us as his children. Here's one that I've had in my own heart and mind before, and maybe you have. Well, you're a terrible example of a child if you are one. You know, have you ever heard that from the enemy or from someone trying to put you down, or even from yourself? You're just a terrible example if you even are a child of God. And you know what my response to that is? Yes, there have been times, more than I would like to remember, that I have not been a good example of a child of God. But I want to be a better example of his child. And I know what God says about his children. He knows that they fall short. That's what we've been studying in the book of 1 John. He knows. But he wants us to come to him. And I go to him when I fall short, because not only does God beckon us to come to him, even though we know and he knows that we fall short, he actually commands us to come because he's our father and we are his children. He commands us to come to him. And we come and we confess our faults. We confess our sins to him and he cleanses us. And that's the relationship he wants to have. So believe me, that accusations and the obstacles do not stop there. There will be other arguments made. You might be making them in your own mind. Other people might be making them. Satan might be making them, but they're always going to be, yes, but, well, you know, and they just go on and on and on. So Satan, the Bible says, is an accuser. And so are the false teachers that John is combating in this letter to the church. And then sometimes Satan doesn't even have to meddle in your life, because we do a good job ourselves and have picked up the bad habit of questioning God's love for us. In fact, you know, when you think about the book of Job, many times we think about the theme of Job and say, well, Job is about why do bad things happen to good people? And that's part of the story of Job. But the book of Job opens up with Satan coming to accuse God and essentially say, you know what? People, why do they worship you? It's only because you do good things for them. And if you stop doing good things for them, they won't worship you. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan makes that accusation. You know, well, does Job worship you for nothing? Does he love you for nothing? No, you've blessed him. What happens if all those things are taken from him? Will he still love you? And so those questions go both ways. Is God worthy to be loved? But also, is God's love for us faithful and true? And it is. So as we continue in our study, we're going to look at some more verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read, but these are a couple of those verses that I'm going to save to look at closer next week. And so I'll read those. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now as we continue on some of the verses I do want to focus on, the next verse, verse 11, says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I want to talk for a moment about our identity as his children and the responsibility that we have. We are his children. And as his children, we are responsible to follow his lead and his commandments. And so we have in this an instruction. If God so loved us, and that's not questioning God's love, that's the way he's saying it, is that since, because, therefore, since God loves you, you also ought to love one another. When Mary and I were newlyweds, I worked for a retailer unloading merchandise from trucks from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. Monday through Friday. And then from 8 a.m. to noon, I would help put the stock in the stock rooms and organize it. I did that 8 hours, 5 days a week. And But unbeknownst to me, I was being observed closely by several of the department managers in the store. And they recommended me to the top store manager as a candidate, as a future department manager. And so I was surprised when I was offered a new job to not work as just as a grunt on the dock anymore, but to work in a management position. And I gladly accepted that new role and a little bit of a raise. And I became the department manager of the I think it was the baby department. And there was one other small department. I can't exactly remember. I think it might've been hardware or something, but I was no longer just the grunt on the dock. I had a new identity in the store as a department manager. And there was certainly some awkwardness with some of, especially the guys that I was working with on a day-to-day basis before that. But let me tell you where most of the awkwardness came from. And that was in my own heart, because I hadn't been a department manager before. And I had to start behaving as a department manager now that I had received the title. And that's not easy when you're only, I think it was 21 years old or so, and unexperienced. Likewise, you know, we're given a new identity as children of God. We've already studied in 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." And in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." We have that identity, but now we have to start behaving as his children. We don't behave as children in order to become his children. We have our identity based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. And now as his children, we have to start behaving as his children. And so John is writing the church here to remind us of the second greatest commandment, to love others. And what Christ said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." So as we continue on, 1 John 4, verse 12, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." So that's one of the challenges about faith. Faith in the Creator God is that we can't see him. And how do we know that he abides in us and that we abide in him since we can't see him? Well, John tells us here it is not by some mystical experience, but it's by our love that is made manifest to the people around us. You see, God proved his love, and we're going to talk about that next week. He proved his love tangibly through sending his son, Jesus Christ. And now he asks us to prove that he's at work in our hearts, to prove that we are his children by tangibly loving each other. And when we do this, we are seeing a manifestation of the unseen God who abides in us. Verse 13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Why did he give us his Spirit? Is it just to make us feel better about ourselves, or was it to enable us to effectively minister to others inside and outside of the church? Well, we know that that's why he gave us his Spirit, to change our hearts, to make us true worshipers of God. But also, that's the first commandment, really. He gave us the Spirit so that we could walk out the two most important commandments that God has given us, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, which John is focusing here in this letter, to love one another. Now, at this point, we're going to skip over verses 14 to 19, because those are also going to be saved for Easter Sunday. So let's just jump to the end of the book here. Verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So here is a sobering test. But remember, John has already established the difference between stumbling in sin, which we looked at in the first couple chapters of the book of 1 John, and the difference between that and repeating or practicing sin. And then he carries on that same idea when it comes to love or hate. You're either practicing the one or you're practicing the other. There are moments when true Christians stumble in sin. There are moments when Christians are not loving. It shouldn't be. That's that God doesn't want you to be unloving, but he knows that we fail. We fall short in this. So the emphasis here is, what are you practicing? Are you practicing love towards others? Or are you practicing being unloving? Or what John actually refers to as being unloving is to be hateful. So it's not about being perfect. It's about what you practice. And that's one of the themes we see in the book of 1 John. And this last verse, verse 21, this commandment, it says, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, I always like to be practical and give you some challenges for walking this out. Now, during this season of social distancing and stay-at-home orders or shelter-in-place orders, guess what? You get to practice love at home. And at least it's not only confined to your home right now, but certainly that's where you're going to get the most practice, to practice love with the people nearest to you, the ones you're not social distancing from, your spouse, your children, siblings. So you get to practice that. And nothing keeps us from praying for one another. Nothing stopping us as we keep not only praying as individuals, but even gathering as a church on Wednesdays to pray. We may have to set up a couple new prayer meetings. Last Wednesday, we had so much, we had such great attendance and such great participation. Our prayer meeting went longer than it normally does. And I hope that continues to grow. There's nothing that's keeping us from praying and praying for others. But, you know, we want to be practical. That's what I love about seeing in the news this last week, Samaritan's Purse setting up a field hospital in Central Park, New York. And seeing Franklin Graham being interviewed as he shares the love of Christ through their action. And that's who he is. It's not like his father, who was such a great evangelist, didn't practically love people, but that's one way that Franklin has distinguished himself in the shadow of his father's ministry. Is like, I want to demonstrate the gospel and demonstrate love to people. So not only are they setting up that field hospital and they're ministering to people, but the Billy Graham chaplains are also there, as they usually are, to minister to people's spiritual needs. And so there's that sense of like, well, yeah, praying is good, but practically, how can I help? Well, we never want to neglect prayer, but we also want to think about how practically we can show love for one another. And we've been encouraging you, we'll keep encouraging you, that you can certainly pick up your phone and give someone a call or send them a text to check up on them, to see how are they doing, if they have any needs. This is something that maybe in our busy life we have neglected. I'm excited to hear, I encouraged our young people to start writing letters to one another, and I believe that is happening. I want to encourage you to do that. You can write letters to one another. But when you check in with people, you can find out, do they have any real needs? And even as I mentioned last week, we can put into application the teaching of Jesus, and we could put it in our own present situation and say, well, you know, if someone has two rolls of toilet paper, be sure to give to him who has none, and find out what do we have that we can share. Here's another way that you can practically love someone this week. If you are making one of those hopefully few but necessary trips to the store, you know, find out if a neighbor needs anything that you can pick up for them. And you could drop it off at the door. You could do special delivery. But you get the point. We can be creative and we can find ways that we can minister to one another and to demonstrate love. And what's really neat about this is that John says, when that is happening in your life, that is a way that you can tangibly see you, that God's love is manifested in you. It's one way that we know that God is abiding in us and that we are abiding in him. Because you know what? It's this mistaken view by many that mankind is good generally, you know, and it's not that people don't have good moments, but the reality is apart from God, we tend to be selfish. We tend to just think about ourselves. So during this time, let's think about others. Let's think about how we can be a blessing to others, even with some of the limitations, just be more creative. And so with that, I look forward to joining you all for prayer, those that can join us, and for our service next week. I know we are going to have a closing song from Pastor Doug and his daughters, but let me pray for us right now to ask God's help by his Spirit to apply what we've studied today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful and there is no constraint upon it, not even during a pandemic or during social distancing, Lord. Your word is alive, and we pray, God, that your Spirit would take what we are learning in 1 John and, Lord, embed it in our hearts. But Lord, may it not just be something we acknowledge as true, but Lord, may we act upon it from day to day. Lord, we need your help to do this. Our tendency is to be selfish. Our tendency is to just look out for ourselves. So God, help us to love you and then also to trust that through that is truly a demonstration that you are abiding in us and that we are abiding in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.